This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 1. Continuing in James chapter 1, we're in this letter that James is sending out to the churches. We'll continue in verse 12 and read on down through verse 16. James 1, verses 12 through 16. This is what James, the brother of Jesus, our Lord, says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Father, would you give us clarity and insight into your word, and would you enable that word to then penetrate and embed down within us? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago, Maria and I and our kids were driving through the state of Tennessee, and it was a long and exhausting kind of a trip. I was going somewhere in order to preach, and driving along, it was one of those times, those of you who have children know exactly what I'm talking about, probably, maybe not, but where you're just driving that car and you have heard 50 times, he's touching me, he's punching me, I need his Legos, you know, all that kind of stuff. He's got my coloring book, and the rain is starting to pour down, and I don't like driving in the rain like that, and I'm just stressed completely out after 12 hours of driving with all these kids. And we had planned to just continue driving, but I said, you know what, we're just pulling off here, we're getting a hotel, and we're just going to call this a day because I've had all I can have. And so we pulled on into a hotel somewhere in the middle of Tennessee, and I ran in. I said, I'm going to run in and go ahead and get us set up. And I ran in, and when I was there, there was this woman behind the desk that was the clerk there. And so I come in, and the first thing I noticed was she looks just like this girl that I knew back in college. And so I'm standing there talking to her, and before I know it, I found myself in a weird kind of a situation. I wasn't in any kind of a lustful situation toward her. It wasn't anything like that. But I was enjoying the conversation. She's sitting there running the credit card, and she's talking to me about, you know, what's going on at the football stadium down the road and about the weather and all of those kinds of things. And before I knew it, I realized that I saw this as a kind of break from what was going on with the kids in that car. And next thing I know, I heard Samuel, now my 5-year-old, at the time he's probably about 3, come in and say, Daddy! And it suddenly just shook me up, turned around and said, wait a minute, I was sitting here enjoying this kind of a conversation, and it struck me, now nothing's going to happen here, nothing was happening here, but what if I had been by myself? And what if it had been a woman who was interested in me? And what if all of these things had come together? And the thought about all of that, I realized, you know, it doesn't really matter how biblically aware you are. It doesn't really matter how you built all these things into your life. Ultimately, you can be in a situation, and before you know it, you have forgotten who you are, and you have forgotten what's going on. And it was a scary kind of an experience as I'm walking with my wife and kids to the room to think about, this is how that kind of thing happens. It starts with that very, very innocent kind of a moment. That's exactly what the scripture says always happens with temptation. We assume that what happens is that first you start deciding, oh, I think that adultery is okay. But that's not how this happens. You first start by getting into a very, very innocent situation. And then temptation starts walking you step by step by step by step through very, very innocent places until you get into very dark places, until you're suddenly taken under in the undertow. That's what James is warning these churches about. He is not saying there are some people who are going to face temptation. He is saying all people are facing temptation all the time, and you have to be aware of where your temptation points are. Notice what he's doing. He says, really, essentially, there are three questions here that come up in the process of temptation. The first one is, who are you? That's the question. Who do you think you are? Notice what he says at the very beginning. He says, blessed is that man who remains steadfast under trial. Now, the problem is, you don't feel like, when you're going through a time of trial, as though you are blessed. That's what we've been talking about in the weeks up till now. When the time of trial comes upon you, you feel as though you're being cursed. You feel as though something bad is happening to you. He says, but if you know who you are in Christ, then you know that even though you're going through a time of trial, you are blessed. And notice why. He says, because if you remain steadfast, if you refuse to buckle under to whatever it is that is coming against you, then you will receive, he says, the crown of life. Now, that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us when we hear crown, because very few of us have ever seen a crown that is used in any way other than just an ornament. You know, there's a crown on the beauty queen, or there's a crown on the Burger King, or, you know, there's something like that. But everybody in this day would have recognized that a crown really meant something, because it is signifying this is somebody who is going to rule. He says, when you refuse to buckle in, when you remain steadfast in that trial through your integrity, then you are able then to endure all the way through until that end, until that crown of life. But you have to see and understand who you are. That's why he starts off with what we talked about last week. Don't let the one who is blessed boast in his blessing, and don't let the one who is poor and who is being beaten down, don't let him boast in that. Let them boast in the reverse. Know who you are and understand who you are. That's where the satanic powers, when they try to tempt you, the first thing they want to get at is your understanding of who you are. That's what happens in virtually any kind of temptation. It comes to you. You need to see yourself as someone else. That's what Satan does when he comes to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And he does the same thing with you. He comes in and he wants you to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, or he wants you to think of yourself more lowly than you want to think. And he wants you to ask that question, who am I, so that you can forget who you are in Christ, you can forget the kind of blessings that are coming to you, and then he can drive you toward destruction. Who are you? Second question, though, is this question of what do you want? Notice what James says. He says, you receive that crown of life that God has promised to those who have loved him. And then he says something really interesting in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now, there's probably nobody in this room when you're enduring temptation, whatever the temptation is. If it's to immorality, or if it's to gluttony, or if it's to money loving, or whatever it is, there's nobody in this room that probably is saying something like, you know, I think that God is trying to tempt me to take all of this money from this bank and to run off to Acapulco with a fake ID. Most people don't think that way. But you still have a tendency to blame God. And how do you do that? The way that most of us do that is when we're falling into temptation, we blame the temptation on our situation. I've got this fiery temper, but you know, my daddy had a fiery temper, and his mother had a fiery temper, and that's just the way we are in my family. Yeah, I know I'm mouthy, and I pop off at all kinds of people. That's just the way we are. We just tell it like it is. You heard people say that to you. You know, whatever it is, you're able to say, my situation is what is putting me in this place. The way that I am made is what is driving me toward temptation. That is what every single human being in sin wants to do all the way back to the very beginning. Remember what Adam says when God approaches him and says, why have you eaten of this tree? The woman that you gave to me, she gave it to me and I ate. What's he doing? He is blaming God for the temptation. He says, don't blame God for the temptations. And why not? He says, God cannot be tempted and God does not tempt. Now, remember the distinction that we talked about last week between a trial and a temptation. God will take you through a time of trial where your faith is being strengthened and where everything is being exposed for what it really is. But God is never tempting you. God is never enticing you toward temptation. There are demonic powers that do that. God is not doing that. Now, sometimes the trial and the temptation can coincide. That's what happens with Jesus. What happens? The Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. The devil comes and tempts him. It's what happens with Job. Satan comes before God and says, I'm going to come after Job. And God says, you can go this far, but no further. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact that he's got a thorn in the flesh. And he says, it is a messenger from Satan, and it is from God to keep me from exalting myself. Now, how does that happen? Is Satan saying to himself, well, we've got to make sure that Paul stays humble? No. Satan is trying to destroy Paul, but what is God doing? God says, you can go this far, you can go no further than that, because there is no temptation, the Scripture says, that can ever come to you that is not common to man. You are not unique. Whatever kind of temptation that you face, you are not alone. It is common to humanity, and in every single temptation, there is a way of escape. God is not tempting you, even if God is allowing you to go through a time of temptation. He says, God isn't tempting. God is not tempted. But he tells you why it is that you are tempted. Notice what he says happens. He says, everybody is lured along in temptation by his own desire. Lured and enticed. Think about that kind of language. That's language here almost of a hunter or of a trapper. Luring you, walking you forward, enticing you with desire. Now, it could be desire for any number of things. Those of you who have a temptation particularly toward an angry rage temper, well, that's a desire to be right. Or there's a desire to eat. There's a desire for sex. There's a desire for any number of things. God put those desires within you, and those desires are good. You have to have desire even in order to live in this world. Very few people have to schedule themselves to eat. Now, maybe you do for a little while. And there are certain days where sometimes today is one of those days where I realize I haven't eaten today. I probably should eat something. That might happen occasionally, but that's you're not going to say, you know, I haven't eaten in a month. Where did the month go? August has just been so crazy because there's a desire for food that is going to be there present in your life. You know, there are tribes in this world in which there is no sex education in the schools or anywhere else. And, you know, without sex education, people still figure out how to have sex. Believe it or not. Do you know why? Because God has embedded a desire for sexual expression. Those things are good in and of themselves. What do the demonic powers want to do? They want to come in and take those good desires that God has created, and they want to start walking you, luring and enticing you. And notice how this happens. The demonic powers lure you and entice you with your own desires. It is personality specific. There are certain kinds of temptations that are going to come that are, they don't mean anything to you. I don't have a temptation toward drunkenness. I can walk into a place that's got liquor everywhere, and I am not going to be tempted to drink that liquor. But there are a lot of people who are. A lot of people can't go around liquor. There are all kinds of other things, though, that'll tempt me that wouldn't tempt you. I really would love to chew tobacco. You know, I would just be honest with you. I'm not saying necessarily chewing tobacco is a sin, but I chewed some tobacco when I was really young, and I kind of like the smell of it, you know. And if somebody came around me with a bunch of chewing tobacco, I'd probably start being tempted toward chewing that tobacco. For most of you, that probably wouldn't even bother you in the least, would it? No, probably not. What Satan does is he finds those areas in your life where you want something and where you desire something, and he starts moving you toward that so that you will get it. You're lured and enticed by your own desire. And the way that Satan does this, what James is saying, is it happens step by step by step by step. Satan doesn't want to scare you. The demonic powers don't want to frighten you. And if they give you your entire temptation all at once, your first reaction is going to be, whoa, no, I don't want that. No, you're going to run. But if they give it to you a little piece at the time so that you become accustomed to a little bit here and then a little bit here and then a little bit here and then a little bit here, you become being lured and enticed by your own desire one step at a time as you are going. And what happens? Those desires are never satisfied. Think of Johnny Cash's song, Ring of Fire. When I was a little kid, I used to think that song was about hell. And then I grew up and found out it's about love. And now I know it's really about both. You go, he's writing this. Actually, June Carter was writing this about her adulterous affair at the time with him. And she starts talking about it's like moving through a ring of fire bound by wild desire. And it burns, it burns, it burns, this ring of fire. That's exactly the way the scripture speaks of this desire. It is never satisfied. So when you start moving into temptation, Satan is promising you that you are going to have this desire satisfied if only you will do these things, if only you will express that rage, if only you will have that sexual encounter, if only you will eat that entire pie or whatever it is. That is unique to you. If only you will build up that ego. Whatever it is, he moves you and you think you are going to be satisfied. But the problem is, you never get rich enough. Or you never have enough sexual excitement that you think you're going to have. Or you never have any of those things. It's never satisfied. He is moving you along. And so the question ultimately comes down to, what is it that you really want? You can take what I call the desert island test. And to say, if you were on a desert island and you could do whatever you wanted to do, and it would automatically appear before you, and then the next day nobody would ever know, it would not be held against you at Judgment Day. It would be completely gone as though it never happened. What would it be? The demonic powers know what it would be for you. They're watching you. They've got a lot of time to watch you. And they've had a lot of years to watch human nature. And so they see what it is that turns your eye, and that's one of the reasons why the temptations that come to you seem as though they are so natural, because there are beings setting you up to fall with whatever it is that is particularly vulnerable to you. That guy who is tempted toward alcohol and who's come out of a life of drunkenness suddenly finds himself in a restaurant on a business trip at 10 o'clock at night with nobody there, and they say, we'll seat you at the bar. That guy who's got a pornography addiction, will find out that the time comes when he's in a place where there are no filters. And he's not going to be caught. That woman who's got the temper problem finds herself in a situation in which she's so provoked that she feels almost as though she can't help herself, but just coming right back in rage. Those, you're being lured and you're being enticed because there is something that is happening there that is intentional. And notice what James says. It's embryonic. It's just like a baby that's being born. Look what he says. He says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It never stops at any particular phase. It continues to grow and grow and grow and grow. So those little things that are present in your life, one of the reasons why it is so critically important to identify things and to crucify those things at the beginning phases is because those things are going to go wild in your life at a time when you are least able to take care of them. You've got to crucify them early. If you've got those patterns in your marriage when you're a newlywed, the time to solve those problems is not when you're talking about divorce. It's in those happy times at the very beginning of the marriage. The time to crucify that wandering eye that you have is not when you're, you know, way on down the road being destroyed by it. It's when you first identify it. But the problem is when we first start identifying sin in our lives, or when we first start seeing where our temptations are, they're nothing. They're little. It doesn't matter. It matters. That's embryonic. Which means a lot of times what we're doing with temptation is finding ways to subvert ourselves. One of the things I like to do with couples that I have in premarital counseling, we're getting ready to get married, is to sit down and make them say to the other one, if I were going to have an affair, this is how I would do it. To think that through and to say, these are the kinds of things that I would do in order to hide that. At a time that's very happy in their life, to start thinking about those times of weakness and vulnerability. You have got to find and identify, where am I weak? And then find ways to work around and to plan for your own weakness. I was in a situation not long ago where I had somebody who came in and just cussed at me and made me so mad. I was standing in a store. He came through just mad at everybody, and he's just cussing everybody out walking through. And he cussed me in such a way that it kind of provoked me. And my first reaction was to let him know exactly what I thought about this, and we were going to settle this Mississippi style, you know, right there. But thankfully, I was wearing a Hi-Vee shirt. And so the first thing I thought was, I can't punch this guy in the mouth, even though I really want to, because I've got Highview Baptist Church on my shirt. And if I do that, I'm just never going to be able to live with that. Well, the more I thought about that as I'm going back, the more I'm saying, thank God I had the Highview shirt on. There are all kinds of things in your life where you are planning ahead of time to say, how is it that I am going to make sure that I am not put in a situation where I am going to be lured and enticed by whatever it is that I am desiring and that I am directed toward? I find that and I crucify that. Question is, what do you want? So there are some people, for instance, who ought to say, I'm not having a television in my house. That's not something that we say to everybody. Nobody should have a television. That's legalism. But you may say, I can't have a television because that's my particular point of weakness. You may say, I can't have a computer. Sometimes people come in, they've got this persistent temptation toward pornography, and sometimes I'll say, get rid of your computer, get rid of your internet access at your home. Well, I can't do that. I've got to have a People made it for thousands of years without computers and internet access. And if Jesus says it is worth gouging your own eye out or cutting off your own hand, it is certainly worth getting rid of the computer if that's what you need to do. It may be that you say, I can't be a truck driver. I'm a truck driver right now, and I find myself when I'm alone on the road all the time falling into temptation. Then stop being a truck driver and work at Walmart. It is worth it to be able to get yourself away from that temptation in your own life. Question is, what do you want? And then notice finally what the question is, where are you going? Look at what he says. He says, when the desire gives birth to sin, the sin brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. One of the reasons why I was so shaken up in that lobby in the hotel as I'm walking along, not because I felt guilty, because nothing really happened, is not because I was afraid there was any possibility of anything happening. It was because I was thinking, if I am able to sit there and enjoy this conversation and have my ego flattered, what would happen if I were at a point of weakness and vulnerability in my own life in which that were to continue to work itself out all the way to sin? I think about all of the people that I know who are in crisis and whose lives are falling apart and whose families are falling apart. And the first thing that starts flashing through my mind is, what would it be like to have that horrible reality break in on my life? You know, every time you make a decision, you've got to think through, what is the future scenario here? We don't give little children in Awana matches to play with. And why not? Because we could imagine what it would be like to see Highview Baptist Church burning down. You know the possibility, so you keep that reality from taking place. But in your own life, it's very difficult sometimes to see what the future scenario is. Every person who is having an affair believes that they'll never be caught. Every person who is involved in pornography believes he'll never be caught. Every person who is stealing money or embezzling money believes that they'll never be caught. You always believe that. And do you know why you believe that? Because, again, there is a satanic strategy. Satan wants to conceal your sin at first. There's a country music song called Funny How Falling Feels Like Flying for a Little While. And that's exactly true. You feel this freedom for a little while. Satan wants to train you in your sin by keeping it concealed so that you are going to become accustomed to it and you stop thinking that there's going to be any kind of ultimate accountability. But what does Satan do? What is his role? He is an accuser. Satan wants to keep it concealed until the problem gets big enough to completely destroy you and to destroy your witness for Christ and to destroy everything present in your life. And then he suddenly discloses it, he reveals it, and he accuses you with it. It brings forth death. It ultimately brings forth that destruction that falls down. And unless you're able to see that and to know that, to know where the future is, you are not going to be able to ultimately combat temptation. Because if all you see is at the present, you are never going to see the horror of it. Which is one of the reasons why every one of us in our lives, we need people in our lives who can help us see through the illusion. Do not be deceived, he says, my beloved brethren. You will not know. Most times when you are in the throes of a temptation, you have got to have people in your life who are able to say, this is what's going on in your life. There's got to be one or two or three people who are able to say, I think there's a problem here. I think that you're becoming embittered. Or I think that you're becoming prideful. Or I think that you're becoming covetous. Or I think that you're, your marriage is in bad shape. Or I think that your parenting situation is, our first reaction when somebody does that is to kind of bow up. Who do you think you are to tell me how to raise my kids? Or who do you think you are to tell me about? You've got to have people like that in your life to help you to see through that. People that you might be mad at for a few minutes when they do that. I've got a really good friend in my life that one time I was telling him something on the phone. He always knows how to just get right at the issue. And I was telling him something on the phone. He said, well, aren't you prideful about that? Why don't you just get up and do a little dance around the desk right now, Brother Moore? You're so prideful and cocky about that. And first thought was, good grief, man, that's so stupid. And then the more I thought about it, you know, he's exactly right. That's exactly what that was. That's exactly what that was, is pridefulness. You've got to have people in your life who are able to say to you, hey, you're being too harsh with your kids. Or say to you, hey, I think your marriage is not looking too good to me. Or I think you're really loving your stuff too much. Or whatever that particular point of temptation is, so that you can see where you are and so you can see where you are going. It ultimately gives birth to death. Find it early. Deal with it early. Subvert yourself. Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point Audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.